This is Dominion Hour with GSW, a sacred time of spirit-led teaching and prophetic prayer grounded on the Word of God. With meekness of heart, may you receive the engrafted Word of God that is able to deliver monumental transformation in your life today and always. Blessings to you always.
Good evening, family, and welcome to today's class. Yesterday, I spoke on hearing from God, the key to answer prayers, the ability to identify where your prayer has been answered, how it has been answered, and not to always attribute it to maybe sheer luck, how to pray by faith and receive instructions from the Lord as to when things will be done. Today, I'll be speaking on the topic, the four stages of increase, or the four levels of increase. I've been speaking on increase for a few days. And the reason for that is so that we can prepare ourselves for some of the things that are coming, that will happen in the coming days and months, so that this season will not pass you by. You know, people talk about the golden age. In almost every nation, they will say there's a golden age. I tell you before God, as I speak to you now, golden age is happening right here in Nigeria. When people are passing through the golden age, they never realize it. It's after it is gone that many of them will say, wow, things turned around so quickly. We didn't even pay attention. We were busy cursing and complaining and lamenting. And by the time we open our eyes, it has passed us by. Moses went into Egypt. And he went there to take the children of Israel out. Do you know, some Israelites did not go with him. That move passed them by. They stayed in Egypt. Not all Israelites left. In the days of Solomon, as king of Israel, Solomon transformed the whole nation in 40 years from an agrarian, bandit-infected nation that the Bible recorded didn't even have technology. The Bible said in the days of Saul that only Saul had a sword. Saul and Jonathan said the Philistines had the technology to make weapons, but they didn't give the technology to the Israelites because they didn't want the Israelites to have weapons. So when they go to war, the Philistines will have swords. The Israelites will go to war with stick and stones. That was why David was using catapults. And that was why for David to have a sword, he had to go back to Nob to go and get the sword of Goliath because they couldn't make weapons in Israel. They didn't have the technology. But by the time Solomon became king, not only were they able to manufacture things, they were doing them at excellent rates. In 40 years, it transformed the whole nation. However, after the reign of Solomon, you will wonder why in the book of Kings, there are still people, tribes, whole tribes, that were still poor, that were still undeveloped, that were still unenlightened. You'd be wondering, you guys just went through 40 years of so much wealth that the Bible said silver was like stone in Jerusalem. Silver was like stone. That they were not even spending silver. People only traded with gold because of the amount of commerce and wealth that Solomon brought into the city. He first brought it to the palace. From the palace, it began to spread. Began to spread. Before you know it, everybody became rich. How come there is development everywhere and some people after 40 years were still poor? How come? When I was in School of Discipleship, we had a teacher. The pastor was one of our teachers. We had to tell the stories of how they sold Lekki in Lagos. Said his grandfather rented a house in Lekki. A lot of them were living there. And that the place was a forest, and that they basically moved out of poverty. He said they were in that house when they were selling a plot of land in Lekki for 5,000 naira. He said it never occurred to his father, to his grandfather, to save some money and buy one plot. He said his grandfather died. His father moved to another, rented apartment in Lekki. At that time, they began to sell land in Lekki for 50,000 naira per plot. He said it never occurred to his father to buy a plot. And his father raised them. He too graduated from school, began to work, also in Lekki, rented an apartment. He said, as in his own time, they began to sell land for 500,000 naira in Lekki. He said it never occurred to him to buy even one plot of land. He said in his lifetime, land began to sell for 50 million, 100 million. He said, as a friend was speaking to us, he couldn't afford. And now his children couldn't even afford to live there. He had to then move from Lekki, move out to go and live at the Agbado, where they could not afford the rent. He said, it took three or four generations. Later, when he was thinking, he said, how couldn't we think that we were first settlers? Where everywhere was bush, we were using the bush to cultivate, to plant food, and they were selling it, and we couldn't even buy one. That now I live far away. How come that suddenly Lekki grew? People built houses, all sorts of mansions. I drove all the way in Lekki yesterday to Ajah. I saw development right left everywhere. And yet, some people were there when it was just a village. And it passed them by. Passed them by. They could only tell the stories. They would say, remember when you used to go there for holiday? When you used to go and visit our grandfather? We walk and trek and trek. There are no vehicles. But now, everywhere, I was telling my friends, yes. Who are the people living here? Oh my God. Who are the people? The crowd was there. I was like, oh my God. Like, it's not as if I don't go out to. Yeah? I'm not a village boy. Like, you have to know. I go out, I travel. But man, it's like being in Cairo. The crowd. Ha! And yet, that place developed, and some people missed out. The amount was full of complaining. The more they were complaining, other people were making money. Other people are building businesses. People left out and center. They were building schools. They were building hospitals. We drove to Evercare. I saw the big hospital. I said, hey, somebody conceived this idea and built it. We drove to some places. I saw some churches. I was telling my wife that, oh, the churches are everywhere. I said, yes, but the churches don't belong to Lagos. They belong to the kingdom of Jesus. It is always the case that the kingdom of Jesus will develop according to his own plan. So when people say church leaders should come and help them develop initially, I'll say, what are they talking about? Like the kingdom of Jesus is a kingdom, and the kingdom of Jesus has its own structures. The kingdom of Adam is a kingdom. The kingdom of Adam must have its own structures. Why are you telling people of the kingdom of Jesus to come and help you build the kingdom of Adam? Are you okay? Like these are church leaders. They can build universities, but anything they build is for the kingdom of Jesus. You can come there and benefit, but they are not building it to satisfy politicians or political reasons. These are two different cultures. And so when you talk like that, I say it's because Nigerians generally and people generally don't know how to think well. But today, I want to show you those are the things so that you don't miss out. So that you don't miss out. You have to understand where the problems are. Because as I speak, some people are still saying, oh, the country is bad. Oh my God. Oh my God. That is your problem right there. The number one problem where people don't grow is because when you do not speak good, when you do not see good, you do not hear good, you do not speak good, you can never produce good. Let me say it again. There are some people that are listening to me. Let me tell you. In the normal English that I usually speak, the way the Bible has taught me scripture, those who don't see good, who don't hear good, who don't speak good, they can never do good things. You are a product of what you see, what you say, what you hear. What you see, what you say, what you hear is what you will do. It is the programming of the human nature. This is 100% how human mind is programmed. If you tell a child, oh, you are going to get married to the right husband, you'll be a good wife, you will do this, you will do that. When the child grows up, the child will marry a good husband, she'll be a good wife, she'll have a good home. And if you tell your sons, oh, you'll be a faithful, I remember one of the things I learned from one of my late, I don't want to call him a mentor, but an older pastor who, at one point in my life, I learned some things under. He named his first son, he named him Faithful. He will call him Faithful Boy, Faithful Boy, Faithful Boy, Faithful Boy. His other name is John, Faithful. So when we were in the university, I used to laugh at the boy because that every time the father called, father would say, where's my faithful boy? Faithful boy. Do you know that boy couldn't talk to two girls at the same time? His name was Faithful. If there is anybody in this world that is faithful, it is John. He doesn't know how to be unfaithful. Why? Because of the way the father and mother, you know, so each of their children, they have a name. Then they will now give them this other name that's like an expression. So they usually call them that. So the first one was Faithful, Faithful, Faithful Boy. Their only daughter, they call her Chastity. Like they call Chastity, Chastity. You would think it is just a name. That girl was chaste. The Faithful Boy too was faithful. The other boys too. Oh, there are three children. I learned that. I learned that the more they were calling them those things, the more they were acting in that direction. They were not enforcing rules on their children. They were not saying, don't go out. In fact, the last girl went to Jabu, Bayola University. When she was there, the father was older, elderly at the time. The mother, too, has become a principal in all of the schools in Lagos. The three older boys, they were planning their life. Told nobody to go to school to check on this girl. I used to be the one to call the girl and say, ah, I've not heard from you in a while. How are you? How are you? Because I used to wonder this. She would just come home from school, come home, take her supplies, go back to school. When she was getting married, I was there. When the father of the, after the marriage, after, when the father of the bride came, father of the groom came to their house to come and inform the parents that, oh, ah, we want to come and we know it's in, we are Yoruba. So we should come and inform you that I'm happy to tell you we met your daughter in virgin. Right? And I was laughing at this archaic tradition. These people still drove all the way down from Lekki to come down to the father's house in Ikoyi to come and tell them that when we saw that she was a virgin, we said we should come and tell you that you this is how we met her. She's I said, oh my God. I said this tradition, they said, oh, they didn't ask for it. That they just called them to say, we want to have a meeting with you. And then they came to see it. And I said, this girl has been by herself, you know, in a faraway university. But the parents are calling her Chastity. And she behaved like that. The faithful boy, the firstborn John. Hateful. Like when we were at the university, there was this girl. I don't want to mention her name because some of my old schoolmates joined our call. And the girl really liked him. But he was committed in his heart to somebody else. And if you see the way I used to laugh at her and say, John, it's not hard. That's not so hard. She will not jump on you. Just talk to her. You say, no, I will never behave like that. I have somebody I love. He didn't end up marrying the person he loved anyway. But in school that time, this other girl, the girl will come and meet to say, her, hey, what is it? I really like him. I don't know. Every time I try to talk to him, he will just be acting. I don't know what is wrong with him. Then I'll talk to him. See, she just wants to be your friend. Say, no. Because the parents were calling him faithful. He had been programmed to be faithful. I've also learned that even in my own life, when I learned that, I began to call myself some things. It was deliberate. I would refer to myself as those things because I realized that the more I call myself those things, the more I become like those things. Like when God wanted to change the life of Jacob, God called him Israel. You see, because God is a principled God. The more God called him Israel, the more Israel began to emerge out of Jacob. He was born Jacob, and the character of Jacob, the supplanter, was in him. And then when God wanted to change him, God didn't say, Jacob, I'm giving you 10 commandments. Follow this commandment, or I will kill you. Follow the commandment, and you will change. If you follow the law, you will change. Why are you not following the law? A lot of Christians, I look at them, I say, don't you understand simple nuances of life? Moses brought the law. The children of Israel did not change. The law did not change any of them. Many of my brother, my daddies, and mommy say, they raise their children with rules. Don't go out. Don't come in. Sit down. Jump up. I said, your children did not respond to it. They tried to raise me with rules. I didn't respond to it. And heaven saved my parents because it was always a battle. They will bloody my nose, I will bloody their nose back. I gave them 50 for 50. Like until I by myself, God helped me. I couldn't, if anybody gives me rules, my first direction is to break it. As soon as you tell me not to do something, I will find a way to do it without your knowledge. I will not be laughing at you because in my heart, I'm smarter than you. I just want to be smarter. So I never believed in rules as I was growing up. And so when I see parents who use higher hand to raise their children, thinking that that's how to raise children, and I see their children, I'm like, wow, these people don't know how to raise children. But when I saw Pastor Julius' family and the way he raised his children and the way he loved them, and then he will call them by the right names, I said, wow, see how this man raises his children. He called his children faithful. What am I saying? You better change your orientation and begin to speak forth the right things about the nation where you are. Instead of your mouth being filled with complaints, bitterness, and all forms of negativity, born of facts. I've taught us about fact and truth. Instead of you looking at the fact and saying, things are terrible, things are bad. See, for those who speak in tongues, the more you say things are terrible, the more they will be terrible for you. It is not a curse. It's as a result of the things. Somebody that is speaking in tongues for long and not be cursing. It is what you say you will get. Your mouth has become so sharp, so spirit-filled that if you declare a thing, it shall be established. That is why the Christians do not walk according to facts. That's why we walk according to truth. So the Bible says, let the weak say, I'm strong. Let the poor say, I am rich. Why? Not because the facts is poor, but the truth is he is rich. Which one would you rather establish? Your wealth or your poverty? If you continue to say, I'm in ground zero, then you will never get to ground 100. If you are at level 10, you must aspire to get to level 50. If you are level 50, you must aspire to get to level 100. You know, I taught this principle to a young man a few years ago. I told him, I said, stop complaining, stop complaining. How much do you have your account? I'm not kidding, you know, he's a lawyer. He said, Brandon, got to even get here with my wife, you borrowed some money. I remember we were at Sister Hoba's studio, just about 3 or 4 years ago. We even borrowed some money to get here, to come and meet you here, Brandon. We don't have anything. I said, okay. Then I opened my wallet and I gave this young man, I gave him 20,000 naira. I said, don't spend this money. Go and put it in your bank account. Deposit it in your bank. Now, from today, be telling that money, doesn't matter where you're working on, be telling that money. When you deposit, tell it, say, this money that I receive in my hand, you are a seed, you must grow. And so begin to speak. Always be conscious that you are growing this seed. Begin to speak to it. You know, it's been about 4 or 5 years. Maybe 2 days ago, that young man sent a message. He has hit his first 100 million naira in personal savings. His first 100 million. Not that somebody came to invest money in his business. That is another money for his company. He said, I've hit my first 100 million in personal savings, which means my own money that I can spend at any time. Full of, it's all my money. I've hit my first 100 million. He said, after I've hit that 100 million now, I told myself, I will now move into investment. So I want you to give me tips on where I will now, because the one is not, I just want to save up to 100 million. Then my first investment will be 100 million investment. I just want to know where to put the money as investment. This was somebody that, when we were singing, angels ascending, angels descending, came to meet me at Sister Homer's studio. I gave him 20,000. And I said, I shouldn't spend it. And that mindset changed his life. Keep away from those who complain all the time. Keep away from bad news. Bad news creates a bubble that does not allow you to see opportunities. You will just be saying, the bad news is what is working, though. Let me give you an example. I have several, but let me give you one so you understand it. They announced opening in the Nigerian police force. This woman, there's a woman around me who has been looking for a job for her husband. A young couple, the other one was just 26. And he studied sociology. So I said to him, guy, you can apply for this thing, you are qualified. You have all these things. All the police people, they're always cursing them. Nobody, in fact, my father can never allow me. Hey, I can never do a job that has anything to do with the gun or that. I said, okay, that's fine. Then an opportunity came for him to work with immigration. I don't want to do anything uniform. Oh, okay. That's okay. I said, this person I want to link you with will give you, you would have a bit. No. I don't want to. He doesn't have a job. Then another opportunity came. This time he has to go to Abuja for the work. He said, I can't go to the north. No. Every time. He's now 35. Doing a lowly job somewhere. Every time he sends me a message, it is to beg me to support him. Every time. It's to beg to say, I don't have enough for rent, or I don't have enough for food, or I don't have enough to take care of my child. Or I said, you have 10 years. Look at your first message to me 10 years ago. You are still sending the same kind of message 10 years after. There is no measurable growth. There is no measurable improvement. I am not proud to say that I am your mentor. Because you, if they say I should bring all my students, all my mentees, and all of you line up, you know, there are some of them that I will say, look at this one, look at this one, look at how well he is. But for you, I will be ashamed. I will put my hands on my eyes. Because there is no, I've not influenced your life in any positive way. And every opportunity, you are always looking for an excuse or the other. You are always negative about everything. Ah, the government is lying. No, they've already shared it to everybody. If you apply, they will just tell you an excuse. No, you know, don't ask you people. It's not eat people. You people deceive people. Everybody has something. Your head is full of so much negativity that it has blinded your eyes to all the good opportunities that you can take advantage of. Buy shares. Ah, have you forgotten when the shares crashed in 2000 and 2013? The crash crush of okay, buy American shares. Have you forgotten when the bubble, the real estate bubble of America, when it busted in the year 2000? Your head is full of so many negatives. All the opportunities you can't take any. You have handicapped and hindered yourself from moving forward because you are like the elephant. You have a memory that has kept you in one spot. I move far away from people like that. When I see anyone, I'm not kidding, when anyone comes around me, say, "Bad guy, I need prayer." I listen with my two ears. I need prayers. I'll say, okay, let's pray. This is my issue. Once the person begins to talk, and I begin to see that this person has this mindset of all negativity. Everything is bad, everything is evil, and somebody is always to blame for it. The person does not take responsibility for anything. It is either somebody, and somebody is the one doing it. I am just a victim. Once I see that thing, I say to the person, you don't need deliverance. Your basket is full of holes. Therefore, nothing can stay in you. All these excuses are holes. Your pocket is full of holes. All this your victim mindset is like what they call a colander. What they call a basket. What you use to take rice from the fire and you pour rice into it. You see, you cannot retain the water. No matter how much I bless you, no matter how much I lay hands on you, no matter, the Bible says the word of God is water. It will just flit out. You need to first address your mindset. Tell yourself, in this land I shall prosper. That's what God told Isaac. They said there was famine in the land. God then told Isaac, no, there is famine everywhere. But you are prosperous. So even if everybody is saying there is famine on your own land, where you sow, you will reap a hundredfold. That's what I tell myself. It doesn't matter who is in power. It doesn't matter who is in government. It doesn't matter what their policies are. I will sow. I didn't say I will pray. I said I will sow. Because that's another second thing I want to talk about. A lot of people believe so much in prayer and less in hard work. A lot of pastors also, when they preach this thing. You will never hear me preach it. There are only two seasons in Jezebel that I will tell people to ever give a seed, and they will never give it to me. The scriptures taught us about Abraham and Melchizedek. Abraham did not receive seed from anybody, so I don't receive seed from anybody. But Abraham gave seed, not to just anybody, but to a figure that has eternal value. So Sanjali will tell us in the month of May as a ministry, we do this thing. In fact, I am the champion of it, and I give the most. We identify a a man of God who has worked with God for several years, maybe has done 40, 50 years of ministry, and it's a blessing to the body of Christ. And then I encourage everybody that as a ministry, let us give something, let us bring some money together and give this person. And we do it every year. I started doing it since 2017. The Lord showed me a secret, and since that time, I started doing it. That is, and I tell everybody, this is not something you give so that God can give you times 10. No. Abraham never gave so that they can receive, as if he's playing Niger belt. I'm a son of the scripture. I understand what honor is. Honor is what I'm doing. I'm not sowing a seed. I'm honoring. So I do that only once a year, and I do it in the month of May. The month of May is not my birthday. The month of May was when the Lord taught me in 2017. And so every May, every year I do it. When I do it, however, after I have done it, however, by the grace of God, I notice that if I was at five, level five in everything before, after doing it, I moved to level 50. And then I noticed that as a ministry, if we're at level five, at the end of doing it, we move to level 50. Things just catapult, and I do not care or try to find out why. I just know that it's a spiritual principle that I myself practice, and I practice with the whole of JSWMI every May of every year. But I will never preach that people should not work hard, or that people should not work, and that there is miracle money. No, I believe in miracle money, but I don't believe that everybody should sit down waiting for miracle money. Everybody will die of hunger. I believe that in the making of blessings of the Lord, that God said, in the first year, you will eat what you did not plant. Second year, third year, he said, but in the fourth year, you will begin to plant and till the land. So I believe that if we do things the way we are supposed to do it, and we are working with angels, that they also bring their contribution. The Church of Jesus Christ is not the church of men. Otherwise, what are we doing? We should start Rotary Club and have club and be rotating our president and be doing competitive society. Hey, if we take away the role of the Holy Ghost and angels and the supernatural from Christianity, what is left is just a club, a meeting group of men and women who are contributing money and dancing up and down and lying to themselves. So I do not discountenance the place of the Holy Spirit. I do not discountenance the place of angels as part of the church. So then, men will do what they do. So if you look at, for example, all the projects we've ever done, if you look at, if they say, how much did people contribute? And I said, we contributed 10 naira. Then they will say, but we spent 150 million. Then they will say, how did you make the difference? And I have never been able to answer that question. And we have never owed anybody as a ministry. We've never collected loan before, ever. I will never. And so I say this thing so that you can understand that the room for the supernatural is yes, amen. It is true that God gives us supernatural blessings. He blesses the work of our hands. He teaches us to make wealth. But to then not, to then just say, oh, I just want to sit down and be praying. That's wrong. You must contribute to the economy of your immediate environment. So Isaac did not sow prayers. He sowed seeds. That means he actually went on a piece of land, cultivated land, planted seed, watered it, blessed it, watched over it, removed all the grasses, continued to till it until it grew, and then he harvested it. He allowed us to go through the process. The difference, however, was instead of him to reap exactly maybe the expected return on investment was supposed to be 10,000. The Bible said and I lived 1 million. You see? So even he looked at it and he was like, ah, but we planted naturally, if you plant corn and maize and all these things on 1 acre of land, you are supposed to get this ton of cassava, this ton of yeast, this ton, but we are getting times 100 of each, which is where the supernatural comes into it. But it worked. So sitting in Nigeria without a job, or in any country, no job, you are not working. You are saying maybe God has called you, or maybe the country is hard, or maybe they didn't give anybody job. You are sitting there at home so that your daddy and mommy are still feeding you and you are 30 something. Hey, you and poverty are bunkmates. When you hear any smell at night, when you see something smelling, it is poverty that is farting, and you are just inhaling the, you are inhaling the smell of the fart. You'll be poor for a long time. You will never grow. You will never have the right instruments to be successful in life. That means you will not be able to grow in a linear manner because you didn't have a job, you didn't engage in anything productive. And you'll not be able to grow in an exponential manner because you will not meet people. Most of us met a lot of people in the course of working. When you meet people, you take their phone number, suddenly you have this contact in this company, you have that contact in that company. You know, somebody wrote to me recently, said, I can see the New Man City project. Please, I want to send you a proposal. I want to help you do solar system. I said, don't worry. The greatest solar person in the world is my brother. He's in the ministry. I don't need any outsider to, I don't need anybody to come and give a proposal. You're wasting your time. When the time comes for JSWMI to put up solar in New Man City, the person that will do it knows himself. So, yeah. How did I meet the person? Because I met him in the course of doing his work. He was doing his work. I was doing my work. We met. We became brothers. I don't think there's anything he wants to do. When he was commissioning his estate, I was there. When I want to do commissioning of my own estate, he will be there. So you see now, that is the exponential growth. That is not linear. But our work is an opportunity for people to see how we do things. To engage us, to talk to us, which we then call networking. If you are not proficient in your field, nobody will want to invite you to come and talk. So when people invite me, oh, come and give a talk here, come and give a talk here. Why? Because they will look at what I'm doing. And then they will say, oh, okay, it can be a blessing to us, right? And then if I see that, oh, somebody, I say, ah, let her come and sing at New Man City. Why? Because she's good at what she does. One of the things I tell our ministers, I say, we can't be the only one listening to your songs. You have to release songs. You have to have your own YouTube channel. You have to have all these things. Why? So that when they hear you sing, they say, oh, that voice. I want to hear it again. What's her name? What's her name? Then they will go on YouTube, they will type your name. Then they will now binge, they will listen to all your songs. They will now be blessed by it. As they are listening, they are speaking in tongues. You will now become part of their memory. When they are driving, they say, ah, no. Play me Sister Homa. No. Play Bafemi. That's how. But if they just hear you song and they say, ah, we were in the UK, my sister sang. And right there after the service, my sister Lulu went to her and said, hey, hi, I overheard them. Hi, yeah. What have you made any album? What are your works that are out there? And Sister Lulu is quite unable. So I could hear a little bit of what you, I can't say I heard everything. But see now, because you see her, then you grow interested, then she has formed an exponential connection that is beyond money. Sister Lulu would listen to a song in the car. Sister Lulu's daughter or friend or husband or children would hear it. They would then tell their friends about it. Those ones will be happening without your knowledge. Why? Because if you do a good product, people will advertise it themselves. I tell people, I don't need billboards when I come to any city. I don't do radio jingle. I don't have to shout. The little we do, we only do within our community. Why? Because the power of God will show forth. When I'm in town, people will call people and say, I think I in town. I'm telling you. Why? If it is not by word of mouth, if your gospel has to sell by TV adverts, then it is not powerful enough. In the days of Jesus, people call themselves, he is in town, let us go and see him. They will be running. Why? They will leave everything they are doing. They don't plan it. They say, ah, you didn't tell us you are coming. I have a job that I wanted to go to. But now that you are in town, I cannot be. No, they will say, I will miss this shift. I'm going to say, well, I'm going to go. That is the way Jesus was. People will drop everything they are doing. They will call a meeting. They will say, hey, we never know. We don't know the next time it's going to be around. So let us go ahead. So you have to be very good at what you do. In this time, in this season, if you would make a mark, don't be mediocre at what you do. If you make a mark with your work, the whole world will come and see it. People would pay attention. There is money to spend, but people are looking for an excuse to spend it. One of the things I tell those who I speak to in the business world, be the excuse. Now life will go. We are in Monaco or somewhere, just walking on the road. Just we told ourselves we are not spending any money. We just want to do window shopping, yeah? So we are doing window shopping. And then we'll see something like, hey, what's that thing? Then you turn back, you look at it. Hey. Then in your mind, you'll be saying, don't spend money. Don't you dare spend that money. But that product will be saying, you have to buy me. For there is grace upon me that any man that sees me, they must buy me. I carry upon me the grace to be bought. Therefore, you must buy me. And your spirit will be saying, respond to the prayer of this thing. Buy it. Buy it. Buy it. That's how you say, let's buy one. Let's buy one. Let's buy two. But let's buy for some of the leaders. But you know it, you see that the exponential grace of that thing will attract eyes, will attract money. You will buy, you will buy, you will buy, you then buy. When you get to your room, you'll have to think, how do we get this thing to Nigeria like this? Yeah. And I soon myself, I wasn't going to buy, but there is grace on this thing. The grace said by me. If you do things properly, and you're a born again Christian, ah my God. Like, I went for an outing today. Went to two weddings today. First wedding, second wedding. Second wedding, I got there, sat down, and I could see grace. You know, all the people there, they'll say, PSSBC School 24, PSSBC School 23, PSSBC School, all of them, PSSBC, PSSBC. And I've only met two of them before in my life. Two. Today was when I met all the others. All of us sat at the same table. And I was sitting around all of them, PSSBC graduates. And I knew only two of them. And I was telling myself, my God, this were all my students at one point or the other. And all of them were dressed and they came for this party. And I was there and I was thinking, my God, thank you, Jesus. You see, that's what I'm talking about. That's exponential. There was no way I could factor in or calculate the effect that PSSBC has had. And when I saw them today, I told myself in my spirit, ah, thank you, Jesus. That's exponential growth there. That's not linear. That's not number of people on Zoom. No, that is the number of destinies and lives that I have met, that I've influenced, that I can sit on the same table with, eat with, drink with, talk with, and then share fellowship with. Who know me, but who I don't know. Who my work has made familiar with me, but who me in my linear way didn't know that they even existed. You see, that is the, those are the two aspects of your work. If your work is good in your linear pattern, the exponential aspect of your work will begin to spread. People will begin to talk about it. They don't even want to know the owner. They just want to see the results. And the results will begin to announce itself all over the world. Okay, I've not done any feedback today, and time has gone. If you've been understanding the class so far, can I see your hand? We are still in stage one of four, so make sure you're in class for the coming classes. Thank you. Thank you, sir. Thank you. All right. So this is stage one. four stages. Now, I've spoken about you deliberately being hardworking, being creative, being productive, saving, you know, engaging, not reveling in negativity. If you're in America, you're in any country, negativity does not work. Negativity does not work. Do not close yourself with a cocoon or a balloon. Put yourself in a bubble of nay and no, and it is impossible. You must avoid people like that. You must avoid that mindset. All things are possible to him who believe, and you are in Christ, therefore your things must be different. It's what I say. I say my things will be different. I'm in Christ. What's the point of being in Christ? If I'm going to have the same result as those who are not in Christ, then what is my supernatural advantage? I'm in Christ. My things must be different. The third aspect of it is develop yourself. Develop your own mindset. I realize that a lot of people, God help me with the right word. A lot of people do not upgrade their mind in the right thing, in the right way to think. Let me give you an example. When a young lady is 20, she can say, I want to marry somebody that is tall, dark, and handsome, who has a vision, a dream, who is all the things they talk about. When you are 20, never been married, never, there's a way you must think. It's actually what we call the idealistic worldview. Idealistic worldview. But when I hear somebody who is 40 saying that, I just laugh. I just smile. I just walk away. There's nothing to tell the person. The person is thinking like a 20-year-old. That means the person has not put into factor all the evolvement, growth, and everything that has happened to her or to him. And he's still saying, parroting what an 18-year-old will say. When a lady is 40 and she's single, where are you going to find a 50-year-old tall, dark, and handsome who has never been married before? Where will you find that person? And then somebody says that to me, and I'm like, are you okay? Like, you're 45. You're telling me I'm 45. Like, oh no, you have to be a bachelor. Yes, then I just tell myself, no, this one is still does not know how to think. No, because even a man who is 50, I think I shared with us a pastor of, I don't want to mention the church, but some of us remember the story of this pastor. He has three children, has lost his wife. The wife died. And then he began to follow me on social media. And then he came to me with some problems. God help him, they were solved. And then 5 years after the wife had died, the firstborn had got it there from the university, and it was I think at that time it was 55 or 56. He then came to me saying that I should pray with him, that God gave him a word. And I said, what word did God give? He said, God told him that it's time for him to remarry, and that he can only remarry a virgin. Oh, this man is barely able to feed himself. Barely. It is the son that graduated from the university that will collect salary and send some of the salary to him so that he and the younger ones can feed and the younger ones can go to school. So basically, whenever it has any major thing to do, like pay rent or anything, it will come to me. Whenever the it is not food, anything outside of food, I will be the one to help him. I know he wants to marry. He's saying he wants to remarry, which to me already was like, how will you take care of the new wife? How are you going to fend for the new wife? And then it comes with, and I was reading the Bible, and the Bible says that priests must only marry virgins, that no priest should ever marry a woman that has been married before. And better began to quote some Old Testament stuff to me. I was like, this man is embarrassing my brain. My brain was feeling ashamed for him. Not my brain, not me, because he's a man of God. I dare not. I have to honor men of God. But inside my mind, I was looking at him with a straight face. My mind inside was looking at him as if, my God, this is a colossal embarrassment. This man is embarrassed. I could barely stop myself from laughing when he was talking. And he came to see me. We had to sit down. And when it was done, it was a Sunday. He said, "So I want you to join your faith with me. Now pray with me." I said, I'm sorry. I cannot. I cannot. I do not believe in foolish prayers. I don't. I believe in, I'm a Christian. I like the Holy Spirit. I like the supernatural. I walk in it. But I also have a brain, and it is working. That is the problem here. My brain is working, and what we are demanding is foolishness of the highest order. What we need, if at all, is a financially stable woman who is willing to take you on and help you with some of your things while you help out some of her things, so both of you can balance things out. That's what you need. That is a widow who is financially stable, or a woman who is financially stable and is still single at that kind of age, who can say, "Okay, I just want to be with you for companionship." So you have to find, but to say you want to go, am I the one that will be paying for the Hey, God knows what he was doing when he said one man should marry one wife. God knows that that it is only what my budget can afford, that I'll not be taking care of you and your wife. No. That was how I put the man off. I stylishly moved out of his life. I know you get my point now. And so when I see ladies who are also like that, who when they speak, it will seem to me like, did you not look at yourself in the mirror? Did you not see that you are not longer 15, 17, 18? Why then are you talking like a 15, 17, 18-year-old? Why are you not reflecting your age and your wisdom and your experiences in life in your talk? Why do I have to tell someone that is 43, 44? I heard a 43-year-old lady saying, as a suitor. And then the suitor was previously married and the wife was dead, but the man had three children. And then I heard that she came to me, she said, "But I mean, God, what must she have children? I don't want anybody that has a child. Is this the kind of answer God wants to give me? Why can't God give me somebody that is single?" In my head, I was thinking that no, that has no child. In my head, I was thinking, something must be wrong with you. You are 43. You have somebody that's coming to marry you, who loves you, and you have three children. You are supposed to embrace the children quickly, because at 43, you are not even sure if you can give him children. And you're talking like this. And this is not one personal. I'm talking, I've noticed that trend generally. When I speak with young ladies, I've noticed that trend generally. It's as if they because that forever young thing can sometimes be misleading. It's like if they think I'm forever young, I'm forever young. I'm not. And so even when they are 40, when they are 45, they are not realistic. No. If you continue to think like that, you will not be able to take the opportunities that come, because the opportunity will come for you at where you are, but your mind is in 18-year-old. So the way an 18-year-old will say, "I don't want to marry a 45-year-old," is the way you at 40 will still be saying, "I don't want to marry a 45-year-old," and you're already 40. So you must upgrade your thinking to fit into where you are now, so that you meet and take advantage of the right opportunities. And that is growth. That is what it means to grow. The Bible says, "Once I was young, but now I am old." See, acknowledging that you are no longer 15, and so you must adjust your framework and your understanding and your mindset to fit into where you are, so that the opportunities that will come to you now, you'll be able to handle them, rather than in your head you are 15, and so you think the opportunity is just nothing when it is tailor-made for you. Thank you, Lord. All right. It's time to give our offering for today. The Lord said to me, "Valley of decisions. So pay attention. You are right now in the middle of making decisions, and the decisions are dicey. We are at a crossroad, at a crossroad." That's what the Lord said to me he wants to take care of today. He said he wants to bring many out of the valley of decisions. So those are the principles to partake of this offering. Today, I am in a place where I'm torn between two, three, four, five decisions. I don't know what to do, but I have these options. Lord, I want to eliminate all the ones that do not work and light up for me. Make green the ones that will work. Make it so clear that I will not be second guessing myself and saying, "Ah, if only I'd known, if only I'd known." I will know this is my path. I will walk in it. Please, you are the ones to give now. And so I'm giving. The angel of the Lord is doing his work. The Lord told me clearly that today this is what is happening among us as a fellowship, as a people. Decisions are going to be cleared. Now, let the General Assembly join them. Thank you, Father. There will be clarity of thoughts. There will be clarity in decision-making. There will be an upgrade in our thinking. And tomorrow we'll talk about the second stage of growth. We'll begin to spread outward our tents. We will have understanding of it. We'll have wisdom of it. We'll have the catchment of it. We will not be hearers of the word alone. We will be doers. That means we are hearing to do, hearing to do, not hearing to write down or hearing to record. We are hearing to do. We are making adjustments, immediate adjustments. We are growing exponentially in wisdom and knowledge and understanding in stature. We are growing in the knowledge of God, in the knowledge of the Holy Ghost, in the knowledge of our realm as realm of the Spirit. We are growing on every side. We are mastering every area of interest that Christ has placed in us to master. We are mastering, we are mastering, we are mastering, we are mastering. On every side, we are mastering. Oh, Shante Parukatiana, say, Hedinagas, Jabarakatadiana, say, Adonai, I declare that the hand of the Lord is upon you and that your eyes are open to see the path that God has set before you. There shall be no more confusion. There shall be no more dilly-dallying or shilly-shallying. You will not move to the right when I'm supposed to go to the left. You will not go to the left when I'm supposed to go to the right. You will follow the path that God has laid for you, and you will find yourself fulfilling destiny by the power of the Holy Spirit. Thank you, Father, for this is done. Glory be to your holy name. For in Jesus' mighty name we pray. Amen. Let somebody shout, "Glory!
Glory!
Glory!
We hope today's teaching has been a blessing to you. We invite you to join us again for more inspiring messages and engaging prayer sessions. To learn more about the ministry, please visit us at our website at www.gswmi.com. Thank you, and may you continue to walk in God's abundant blessings always.